take down Pastor Jack, I guess. But for them, I'm happy to do that. So, Father, we just pray again tonight, Lord, that even this evening before service started and we were in the gym taking photos, you can see in these kids a sense of accomplishment. We can see in these kids, Lord, some of them bold in personality, some of them very seemingly timid in personality, and everything in between. We want to thank you, Father, tonight that it is your sovereign will that you use all of us. That there's, thank God, no set pattern that you've got to be this tall or this short, or this color or that color, or of this level or of that level. We thank you, Lord God, that your Bible tells us, frankly, the exact opposite. That you've called us out of this world that are not wise, we were not noble, we're not blue bloods, we're common. And we thank you that you've desired to populate heaven with common people. Not that the uncommon or the unique are exempt, they're not, but it's harder for them to get over themselves to see you. And so, Father God, we thank you that all of us come to you tonight as children. For without such, we will not see the kingdom of God. So we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go any further tonight, just know this. And you may hear it. I don't know. We'll see what's going on. But Jesus Christ is the reason why we're here right now. Jesus, the epicenter of the Bible. If you've ever wondered, if you're new here tonight, or you've come here tonight because you've been invited by family to celebrate your child or your friend or your grandchild's achievement tonight, just know this. It's all because of Jesus Christ, who is the epicenter of the entire Bible. And the reason why he's the epicenter is because he's the one, the Bible says, that God would come into the world someday and that he would be born of a virgin. It's no mystery. The scriptures made it crystal clear as to how you could identify him. He had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born in a scandalous rumor that he didn't have a dad like everybody else. He had to be born of a virgin. And that he had to live 33 years perfectly and show to the world, show to Israel first, and then to the world, his ministry of atonement, of salvation. Jesus Christ is the atonement. That's why God came into the world, is because we need a sacrifice for our sins, because all of us have sinned. But we couldn't find a representative, because there's no perfect man. And so the Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But instead of God throwing us away, the Bible says that he would send his son, and he did send his son. That he would die on the cross for our sins, and he did die on the cross for our sins. And that he would rise again from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. And from that moment on, he's completely either messed the world up or made it great. It depends on what you choose. But his name and his mission and his message is one that is the only one that can bring you the forgiveness of sins, the clearness of conscience, and the promise and the assurance of eternal life through him, because he lives. So Christ died for you and he loves you, and you need to know that tonight. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's to trust him, not yourself. He's the only one that's done good, not us. He alone is worthy. Amen? Okay, so first question is, how do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Okay, that's a great question. There's only one way, the Bible says, for us to find out what God wants us to do with our lives. And number one, the scripture makes it clear, we are to yield ourselves to God. Give yourself over to him. In other words, whoever's asked this question, what your answer to this question is, I give myself back to God. You absolutely tell him, Lord, I'm giving you back the life that you've given me for you to do in my life what you want. Because the Bible says that there are things works, the Bible calls them. They're actions. There are actions that God has written down in advance for each of our lives, including this person who asked this, this young person who asked this question, that it's all, on God's side, it's all been pre-written. It doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. That's up to us yielding to him. But it's pre-written. Imagine that. Imagine having a map, a road map, that takes you all the way through all of the precarious, scary regions and the cliffs and the deserts and the mountains and all that stuff to bring you to the destination. We don't have that map. We don't see that map. Jesus has the map. And he made you with a very specific map for a purpose of living. And the answer to that question is in the Bible, that God will show you. He says in Jeremiah that when you seek after me with all of your heart, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, if you seek after me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. And he'll show you the way. He's also known, one of the names of God is the way maker. And I love that. So I hope that's an answer, a brief one, but an answer for sure. Whoever asked that question should be excited about what God's going to do in their life, because he will show them. Next, we're going to try to get through a lot of questions in a half hour. What do I say if people ask me about my testimony when I don't remember when I got saved? And I've been going to church since I was born. This is a great question. This is a great question for this church. You just saw Pastor Joel up here, bearded. Well, I held him in my arms at the age of one, dedicating him to the Lord with his parents. So, for example, he and so many others around here, this place is all that they've ever known. So for many people, you can't say, well, I came to Christ on that day or in that hour. Some can, some cannot. Here's the thing. Here's what you want to do to answer your question. You want to ask yourself now, do I want Jesus Christ in my life? I don't know when I've ever accepted him. I've always believed in him. That's the testimony of my wife, Lisa. However, she did have a time in her life when she said, that's it. I am old enough right now. I'm going to just absolutely announce that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, even though I've known him all of my life. And so what she did, and I think it's great, she wound up just setting the date of in her young life when she said, that's the day, that's it. That's when I got on my knees and I prayed and I wrote it down in my Bible. And maybe you want to do the same thing if you can't remember when. It's highly possible, friend, listen, that you've grown up and you came to faith in Christ and your faith has grown as it should have grown. Listen, you're a great testimony, and don't anyone ever sell you short on this. You are a great testimony to the keeping power of God. Because somebody has a testimony that they used to, you know, go out and do terrible things and shoot up the town and do drugs and you know, oh, and that's my testimony. And everybody goes, wow, that's an awesome testimony. Maybe. I think what's amazing is someone saying a question just like this. I've always known the Lord. He's kept me from my youth, from my youngest of ages. What a great testimony that is. So I would have a moment, almost like a rite of passage event. So if you're smart enough now and deep enough to ask this question, I think you should have a moment. I think you should invite some good friends to come on over to the house and gather around, and maybe they can lay hands on you and pray for you. And maybe you can pray also, but make it a moment and do it for this reason that's on the screen. That's what I would encourage you to do. So, next question. What do I say if the church will not be here to see the Antichrist, right? Why does Jesus tell his believing disciples in Matthew 24, 15 and 16, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's when the Antichrist sets up himself as an epicenter of worship in the temple that's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. Standing in the holy place, how could we see if we won't be here? It's not us he's referring to. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16 is first of all referring to the Jews who have become believers during the tribulation period and who they led to Christ, which will be both Jew and Gentile. Don't confuse the promise that's given to the church regarding the rapture with the tribulation saints. This is fundamental. You might want to, look, a kid asked this question. I don't think you know the answer to this. You need to know the answer to this. There's the Old Testament saints, David, Noah, and there's the tribulation saints, those who come to Christ during that seven-year period of time. They're known as tribulation saints. By the way, both groups, Old Testament and tribulation saints, the Bible says in heaven they're given white robes. And then there is a third group, and they're not given robes. They're given fine linen, clean and bright. They're given a marriage gown, a wedding gown. And that's known as the church age believers. The church age is now. It's us right here. And so just know the difference. Just because the Bible says that there are those in Matthew 24 that will see the abomination of desolation, it's primarily the Jewish people who believe. Secondary, it's the Gentiles who've come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. They are disciples, but they're not the church. You got that? There's Old Testament, let's do it this way. There's Old Testament disciples, there's tribulation saint disciples, but you are the body of Christ. Are you disciples? Absolutely. But you are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. And so the bride of Christ will be picked up to go to her wedding in heaven above. And Jesus said in John 14, Jesus said it himself. In John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, Jesus is the very one who introduces the doctrine of the rapture in the Bible. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. So hopefully that helps. So let's see. We are told that when we go to heaven, we get new bodies, and all God's people said. But if we went to hell, would we also get new bodies or keep our bodies of the flesh? Great question. John's Gospel chapter 5, as well as Daniel chapter 12, tells us, and so does the book of Revelation, that all people will be resurrected. All people will be resurrected. John says, Jesus said in the book of John, some will be resurrected unto eternal life. Listen, and some will be resurrected unto eternal death. You say, eternal death? How can you have eternal death? You either die or you don't. Not in eternity. Just like we who will be in heaven with Christ will have eternal life, those that are in hell suffer an everlasting death. They just do not cease to exist. They're always dying. Eternally. In a resurrected body. And in that resurrected body, it's resurrected in decay. It's resurrected in the curse. It's unbelievable. So if you think for a moment, the glories of heaven. I was speaking to someone tonight about Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And he talks about the resurrection. And all, and how our bodies most likely will be from Scripture. It's thrilling. And then you reverse that. Here's the punch. If you're living and breathing right now, you're gonna be living and breathing forever somewhere, heaven or hell. And Jesus, the Bible's clear. He doesn't want you to go to hell. In fact, the Bible says Jesus said heaven. Or hell was created for the devil, Satan, and his fallen angels. He doesn't want humans to go there. So why do we go there then? Well, speak for yourself for one thing. I don't plan on going there. You don't have to go there. Jesus died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to go there. But because God is God and he made you a creature which you completely love and adore, is choice. God gave you the ability to choose. And so God gives you this opportunity to choose heaven or hell? And if you say, I want hell, then that's what you get. That's what you wanted. You don't want to be around Christians. They make you sick. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to worship. You don't care. You don't want anything to do with God. What's God supposed to do with you? Honestly, think about it. If he put you up in heaven, you'd ruin the whole thing for the rest of us. You'd be around moping and griping, and you'd hate it. No, there'll be a resurrection of the condemned body. This body will be resurrected, and we'll spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. It's a terrifying thought. And none of us can even begin to entertain the longevity, if that's a possible word to use, of heaven or hell. To be living, have you ever suffered really bad? Pain, something, sickness? Can you imagine? Have you ever noticed that when you're suffering, it seems to alleviate a little bit when a new day comes? You're still sick or you're still hurting. But have you noticed that when the sun comes up, it's a little bit easier in any way? At least it's psychologically. Somebody will come and help you, or you can open up the windows and look outside. There's some sense of a renewal to it, or at least a little bit of a help. Imagine suffering, and according to the Bible, hell is black. You're forever falling. There's flames that put out heat, but they don't put out light, apparently. And the Bible says that there is some sort of a worm that is biting on your body. And you're completely alone, totally alone. Nobody's with you forever. And yet I think the worst thing of all is living with the regret that you should have said yes when you had the time to do it. And you wouldn't. I just can't imagine. I don't need to imagine. I am a wretch saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in him to get me all the way through to the end. Next question. Why do the spiritual gifts not seem as prominent, active now as they were in the early church in the apostles' time? Listen, it all depends on what's going on both in your life and where you are in the world. Number one, the Bible says that all of the gifts of the Spirit of God are given without him revoking them. Did you know that? The Bible says the gifts of the Spirit, God does not take them back. But the gifts of the Spirit are to be active within every church. Big church, small church, they should be active. That's why small groups are so important. Why? Because if you only get church here on Wednesdays and Sundays, you're missing church. So Wednesdays and Sundays are only an additive to your daily life with God. So small groups are great to see the workings of the Spirit of God and the spiritual gifts. Also this, in countries where there's no Bible, the spiritual gifts and miracles and manifestations are very prevalent. Where there's a body of believers, small, maybe no public Bible available, and God is moving mightily. And so here's the bottom line. Watch this. Spiritual gifts minister to the body of Christ. And if you're not seeing any spiritual gifts active in your life, listen, you need to get involved. You need to, I'll put it to you this way. You need to open up your life and give God time to use you. For what reason? So that you will know what gifting God has called you to do in the church. Is it the gift of helps? Is it the gift of administrations? It's a huge gift, or list of gifts. Here's the punchline. You know what's bad about a big church? A big church gives you a lot of excuses or a lot of places to hide. What do you mean? I mean this, if you can go to this church and then stop going for a month and nobody knows you're gone, that means that you have never put yourself in the place of being used by God where others can depend upon you. Preach it, Jack. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? People, listen, we need each other. We honestly need each other. You say, well, it's so big. Listen, the church that I got saved at dwarfs this place. I got saved at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in the 70s. This is a small group. And it always felt small to Lisa and I. The church always felt small. You want to know why? Because the 20 or so people around us, because you know what we did? I know you would never do this, but we always sat in the same place. And you know what you do? Do you do this? Please, please, if you don't do this, start doing it now. You know you all sit in the same place, so start getting each other's names, meet one another. And it's been our experience that it ranges anywhere from 10 to 20 people. Get to know them. Just get to know the people in this group. You don't need to worry about anybody else. Right here is a little group of people that if you knew one another and gave each other your phone numbers and text each other prayer requests, oh my gosh, it's awesome. And that's how we lived at Costa Mesa. 28,000 people, but there were 10 of us. And it was awesome. Do that. Does God knowing the future negate our ability to make free choices? First of all, God's ability to know the future is his omniscience. God knows all things. There's nothing that God cannot know. Knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge, is only a human earth time issue. God, who is eternal, the Bible says he's spirit, and he is omniscient, meaning that he knows all. And what's even fun about theology, the Bible makes it clear that God not only knows all, but he even knows the stuff that didn't happen. That's freaky. God knows, if you're going to go down a road and there's a Y in the road, and you go left or right, and you decide to go right, God knew that you're going to decide to go right. And so you see the little donkey, and there's the little barn, and there's the little car, and then you start playing with your mind and you say, well, what if I would have gone left? I'm going to back up and I'm going to go left. And you see the giraffe and you see the monkey and you see whatever. And then you ask yourself this question, did God know that? He knows all. He can't learn anything. So he knows. It's called, not only does he know sovereignly, but he also knows based on the decree of God, meaning that he knows all things that are actual and all things that are possible, even though they may never happen. That said, God made you in his image, his moral likeness, which means you have been given the gift, many gifts by God as a free moral agent. You're not an animal. You're not pre-programmed as an animal has instinct. You don't have that. We don't pack up and, it'd be nice to pack up and head south for the winter, but we don't do that kind of stuff. You're not, that's why the human being is not scientifically classified as an animal. Not really. Because none of the animal kingdom can function like you function. We're not at the top of the animal chain. We're not the apex. We have been created to be governors over all that God has created. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So when it comes to this ability to choose, God built into you, just like Apple computer built into a laptop, when there's too much data happening in this particular area, that laptop can make what looks like a decision for it to broaden out and use other areas of its computing powers. For us, though we're obviously not a computer, God has made you and I with the ability to exercise our choice and our will. God put within you a will. This is the only way that you can have actual love. You can will to love God or not love God. You can will to love another person or not. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. God gave you that. And so by God giving you that in creation, he doesn't violate his own sovereignty. He just gave you a little kind of dose of it. Because what did you have for dinner tonight? Anybody know? How many of you had In-N-Out for? Wait, did you say Del Taco? Really, Del Taco? Dear Jesus, we pray right now. No. But did you not choose? You made a choice. And that's the only way, because God is a person, that's the only way that you can have personality relating to personality is by free choice, free moral agency. And sometimes I wish God didn't give that to us. I just wish, wouldn't it be great to say, God, don't listen to a word I say, and don't let me do anything wrong. Just make me be perfect, and help me to sing you songs all day long and all night long. And but that wouldn't be real. I have to choose. Next question. If someone gives their life to Christ, but they grow up and stop having anything to do with Jesus, do they still go to heaven? This is a really good question, because watch this. Let's unpack this. If someone gives their life to Christ, here's the sad reality of that statement. We don't know if they did or not. There's no way for you to know that. So, for example, the person writing this question, let's say they know somebody, thus they ask this question. This is a stark reality, everybody, that shouldn't be foreign to us. This is only something that is foreign to the modern church, which is pathetic. If someone gives their life to Christ, what does that mean? Does that mean that you what? Did you go forward at a church service? Is that what it means? Does it mean you went forward at a crusade? That you prayed a prayer? What does it mean? See, I'm being sarcastic right now for you to remember this. If someone gives their life to Christ, we have to define what that means. Did they repent of their sins and exhibit the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of their life? Meaning, they have an actual relationship with God. They really do. Listen, for all of us who have a relationship with God, is it always smooth? No. Many times it's bumpy. Are we sometimes filled with doubt? Yes. Do we sometimes have these incredible high highs that we could almost call, as it were, to this mountain and be removed into the ocean? It's like, yes! And then there's times when you are just absolutely wondering, God, do I even belong to you? What is wrong with us? The amazing thing is this. We are fallen humans, and when we struggle like we do, for whatever reasons, where do we go? We go back to the Word of God, and we tell ourselves what the Bible says. Wait a minute, I feel like quitting, I feel like giving up, I feel like a big loser, I'm blah, 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 whatever. But what does the Bible say? All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. And so, Lord, Peter said it. When Jesus said to the disciples, will you also leave me? Everybody else is leaving. Peter said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's the answer. So listen, let me rephrase this. If someone gives their life to Christ, but we don't know exactly what that effect was in their life, when they grow up and reach the age of accountability so that they realize I can make my own money and do my own thing and make my own decisions, now I realize I don't need Jesus at all. What does that prove? It proves that they were never Christians in the first place. They probably went to church because mom and dad did. They might have even prayed at VBS, but it was never inside of them. Just know this, take comfort in this. Jesus made it clear, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says you can be unborn again. Just make sure that you're born again. Make sure that you come to Christ owning all your sin and that you're ashamed of it. Go to him privately and begin to recount your life and lay it out before him. It should make you sick to your stomach. And as you look at it and you cry out to him, Jesus, please wash me clean of this. I am so guilty. Wash me clean. There's a transaction that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes inside of your life. And your passion becomes the passion of God. What God wants is exactly what you want. It's an amazing thing. Why? Because you are now his child. Next question. We have to, oh, it's going so slow. How do you stop sin from being a habit? Hate it. Hate it. Find out what, listen, pick your sin. Where does it end? What sin is it? Don't say it. What sin is it? How does it end? Is it lust? Ted Bundy said that he would look at his mom's negligee catalog. And negligee, what is that? Like underwear, right? Ted Bundy would look at that. Then Ted Bundy said he found his first Playboy magazine in a trash can somewhere. Looked at that. Then Ted Bundy said he started looking at other things. Then he became of age, and Ted Bundy began to go to strip clubs. Ted Bundy then began to hire prostitutes. Ted Bundy, because that wasn't enough. Sin, it's never enough. You know, and you understand sin. You know, if you want to look at sin, sin looks like a very, very beautiful hook that's in a pristine tropical waters. And it's a hook on a line. And a fish sees it, and that's not enough. But if they put a little bit of bait on that hook, the fish will take it. The fish will take the bait in spite of the hook. They'll get hooked, and then they get reeled into the boat, and then you eat that fish that night. Ted Bundy started out with looking at women's underwear and graduated all the way to hiring prostitutes and killing them and slitting their throats. That was the only way that he could find gratification in his sin. Ted Bundy, you guys well know, was, I think, electrocuted to death, was it? Or he was, anyway, he was put to death because he was such a horrible serial killer. All of it was nestled in the area of lust. You say, well, that's kind of extreme. No, it's not extreme at all. It's not extreme at all. All the crime that's going on in our world today, if you could stop a criminal and then ask him, hey, just stop. Before you do any more, I just want to ask you a few questions. Where did this begin? Oh, I started stealing out of my mom's purse nickels when I was 5. It started somewhere. And left unchecked, it will destroy your life. I gotta say the story really quick. True story. It's crazy. This story's got to be, I think I heard it 20, 30 years ago at a pastor's conference. In Florida, this guy got a little snake. It was just hatched out of an egg. Little snake. It was a pet. He bought it, and he raised it up, and it got bigger, and it got bigger, and it got bigger, and it was all over the house. He grew up with it for years. You know what it was? It was a king cobra. But he raised it from 10 inches long. It was a cobra. And it had run of the house. One day he came home, unexplainable. He came home, and that cobra, you know, those things stand up. And that cobra struck him, and he fell to the ground. His pet. He fell to the ground. And long story short, eventually somehow the paramedics came. They wound up giving him special antidote type stuff, terminated the snake, of course. And when he was remarkably, miraculously recovered from that, he said that he was completely paralyzed in his body. He could hear everything that was going on. He was completely contained inside of a body that was technically being eaten alive, right, by the venom. And they were able to save his life. Sin is like that. It will captivate you, and you'll see yourself eventually being consumed, and you'll see your world drifting away. And it all starts with things like this. Hey, just try this. Come on, everybody's doing this. Oh, take a little puff, do a little snort, just take a little drink. I found this in my dad's cabinet. He calls it cough syrup. Oh, just try some. Listen, when somebody offers you something, again, talking to somebody tonight about how many people are being exposed unknowingly to fentanyl. Somebody hands them a dollar bill. They hand you change back, and it's got fentanyl dust on the dollar bill. And you take it into your wallet or into your purse or into your pocket, and you have no idea, and you put it in your pocket, and you can't see the fentanyl dust, and then you go like this. You just go like this or like this, and you've got minutes to live. Sin is like that. It's no joke. It's so, so bad. It's so deadly. It's Satan's greatest tool. Next one. What is your favorite form? So let's be honest. Listen. How many of you do not know who Forrest Frank is? Be honest. Raise your hand. You don't know who he is. Well, look, I have to say this. I was introduced to Forrest Frank a while back, but part of it is because of my granddaughter, it's very cool. But on Sundays, you haven't seen him in a long time because he's been busy working, but right about over here, there's a bass player with beautiful long black dreadlocks, Danny Mills. Danny Mills is the bass player for Forrest Frank. And they're done. The tour is over. Their entire tour throughout the U.S. sold out, and I think next year, because of his profound success, they're looking at possibly doing European tours as well. He's huge in Europe. He's also becoming huge in Africa. This is a kid that is extremely talented and grew up in a generation of ministers of the gospel. In fact, his grandpa used to travel with Billy Graham in preaching all around the world. But I want all of you, I may be wrong about this. It sounds like there's a group over here who might know this. I think last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever, his latest album dropped, right? Okay, so that Forrest Frank went just 12 months ago, Forrest Frank went from not being able to get 1,500 people in one room at a concert to getting 40,000 people in a venue all sold out in this last tour. He has skyrocketed. Yeah, and in all genres, he just made history. It was either the album or a couple of songs reached number 3 in all genres worldwide. That is major success. Big artists in the world rarely achieve that kind of a thing. This guy loves the Lord. He's the real deal. And there's so many great songs, right? If I were to say to them, I call it Up. That's a lot of fun. But there is a song that is absolutely awesome, and all of you have to hear it tonight. We have to end tonight because the time's up. You have to check this out. And I think it's called, help me out, kiddos. I think it's called Your Way is Better. Yeah? I'm not going to do the dance. But please show your grandparents how to use Spotify and type in Forrest Frank, Your Way is Better, and listen to it all the way home. You'll be so blessed. The guy loves the Lord, and we had a chance to pray with him a couple weeks ago, him and Danny and a couple of members with his band. And you know what's great about this guy? You want some behind the scene stuff on him? So when they're on tour, there's times because of their venue, the way that it is, they've just got to keep the schedule. But if he's anywhere in the proximity of grabbing a plane and getting home to see his wife and his kids before the next show, he does it. And I love that about him. Family first, and then his career. And but do pray for him. I told him, I said, you know, please do us all a favor. With all that God has given you and this explosive success, let that go to your heart and not your head. Because the Lord is using him mightily. My goodness, we were at his concert and he's doing a couple of his songs, and then he just segued right into How Great Thou Art and various hymns, and then back into one of his songs. And he's great. He's great because Jesus saved him, and he talks about that a lot in his concerts as well. So it's late. We have to stand. That's a good place to. So we're going to play the song, and you're going to do the dance. That's a very funny thing, because this dance, I don't know who made it up. I don't know if he did it or who did it. But if you go to YouTube and look at Forrest Frank dance, they show African tribes in the wilderness dancing. I've seen some politicians in Washington, D.C. dancing to it. It's crazy. But it's very, but tonight was a great night, a fun night, and a night of where we all should be encouraged. Our young people love God. They know the Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Lord, what a great, great infusion of excitement regarding this next generation of believers. Yes, we pray Jesus would come back tonight. Yes, Lord, please. If you don't, Lord, may we stand ready, and may we, as the older generation, be happy and delighted to pass the baton to the next generation. And Lord, we pray that for them also. May it not go to their head, but may it go to their heart, that they would be usable. We would all be usable. Lord, that we'd be on fire for you. There's nothing greater than to walk with Jesus, and there's no one better than to take a walk with. And Lord, we're all on a journey, but where does our journey end? If we're holding your hand, it never comes to an end. We just step from this world into the world to come. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the tomb. Thank you for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for these young people, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.